Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now, here's a message from Pastor Dan Roth.
Amen, amen. As you're having a seat, or maybe you're already seated, get your Bibles and go with me to the wonderful book of Leviticus. We're going to be in chapter number 20 starting out today. And as you're turning there to Leviticus, turn to your neighbor and say, I know the message is going to be really good today if we're going to Leviticus. Praise the Lord. Today I want to talk to you about a subject called a life set apart. This is really one of those life messages for me. This is something that I find myself coming back to over and over again. It's one of those messages that I've preached. I preached it in the young adults ministry. I preached as the executive pastor here, and God has brought this back to me, and I've preached it several times as the senior pastor, and God brings me to more maturity and more knowledge, more understanding of this message. But really, this has been something that throughout my lifetime, I believe that I've been a lifelong learner of, and it's become a part of me. It's become a part of who I am. You know, in our lives, we set a lot of things aside, and they're devoted to a special purpose. You know, maybe you set money aside, and you say, that's my vacation fund, right? Maybe you set aside a certain outfit. You say, that's my Sunday outfit. That is my Sunday best. Maybe you have a pair of shoes. That's my dancing shoes, right? That's my going out and having fun with my husband or my wife's shoes. That car over there, that's only for the Sunday drive that we take after church, right? We set things aside. I remember one time we had a family gathering. It was a birthday party, and in our family, it seems like there's a couple of months, November, August, on my dad's side of the family, it's September. Maybe you have a month like that where it's like, for some reason, all the birthdays are just scrunched right into that one month. I don't know what was going on 9 months before that, but some people were having some fun. And so all of a sudden, we've got like all these birthdays just locked into that one month. So one of these times, we were having a birthday party, and we were at Pastor Jim and Deborah's house. At the time, they had a house that had a big, long place where we would eat our dinners. It was the dining room area, big, long dining room. And then since it was an older house, it didn't have like the kind of great room, family room type thing where you could see the kitchen and the living area and the dining all from one spot. They had it segmented, you know, so it was like you were in the dining room and you couldn't see the rest of the house. And so the kitchen was behind a door on the other side of some walls, and they had set aside a cake, big, beautiful chocolate cake. And they set that cake up on the island in the middle of the room there in the kitchen. And the kids would be walking by looking, trying to touch, no, get out of there, you know, that sort of thing. And so we all went into the dining room to have dinner. And after a while, we noticed that, you know, one of the little guys had left the room. Didn't hear from him for a while, you know. And so somebody, I don't know who, got up to go get a drink or something like that, go get some ice in their cup. And as they walked in, they caught the little guy on the island, face covered in chocolate, hands, he wasn't caught red-handed, he was caught brown-handed, chocolate brown all over his hands. I mean, it was on his shirt, it was on his pants, and he was sitting there just kind of like, oh, I've been caught, you know? And they looked at him and they said, did you get in the chocolate cake? And he was like, cake? What cake? I didn't know there was cake. I would love to have a piece of cake. Can you show me where this cake is? But see, we set aside things for a special purpose. That cake was set aside. You know, we had to kind of cut around all the fingerprints and the handprints and the face prints. And we all had a piece of that cake for that birthday. It was set aside for a special purpose. And in Leviticus, and in fact, all throughout the Bible, you'll find words that are used for setting something aside. These words that are used interchangeably. Words like consecrate, sanctify, holy, hallowed, prepared, and dedicated. All of these carry the same idea of setting something apart for an exclusive purpose. Let's take a look at it together in Leviticus chapter number 20. We see three of these words used in two verses altogether. Now, let me give you the context of what Leviticus is talking about. God is bringing the children of Israel into the promised land. As he's bringing them in, he knows that there's going to be nations around them that are worshiping other gods, not capital G gods, but lowercase g gods, little gods, right? Not real gods at all. In fact, these are probably demonic spirits behind these different ceremonies and rituals that they're doing. The people were worshiping and bowing down to images of the creation, birds and trees and the sun and the moon and the stars, all that sort of a thing. And as they would do that, they would do things like sacrifice their children in the flames because they thought that that would please that God, that lowercase little g God, and that it would bring blessings on their life. And this is what the Lord tells me. He says, I don't want you to be like them. I want you to be different. I want you to be separate from them. And in Leviticus chapter number 20, I want to take a look at a couple of verses. In Leviticus chapter 20, verse number 7, and verse number 8. Take a look at it with me. Leviticus chapter 20, verse number 7, starting out, says this: "Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God." Verse number 8 comes along and says this: "And you shall keep my statutes and perform them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you." Now notice the verse number 7, has two words that are the same words. They can be used interchangeably. They come from the same root word. First one is this, right off the bat: consecrate. Set yourself aside. Set yourself apart. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy. Those two words, consecrate and holy, are the same root word. And then verse number 8 comes along, and he says, "I'm the Lord who sanctifies you." So in two verses, you find three words: consecrate, holy, and sanctify. Now, in every subject that we learn about in the kingdom of God, there are two sides to that subject. There's the man side of the subject and the God side of the subject. If we teach just one side of the subject, then we're going to get into error. Let me give you an illustration of this, like the topic of grace. Many times I hear people teaching the subject of grace, and they're only teaching half the subject. They teach the God side of the subject, right? Isn't it wonderful that God has grace available to us to save us, to clean us up, and to set us in a position with him of righteousness? Now, because we are in Christ, we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We are saved. We are holy now before God. That is the position that we have with God. But that's only half of it. Because if all you ever teach is the grace of God and God's side of it, then we're not going to ever do our part, and we'll never work at and receive the grace of God to do what God has called us to do. We'll live our lives however we want to live, doing whatever we want to do, and we will get into error, we will get into sin, and we will never repent, we'll never work at cleaning up our acts. Why? Because the grace of God will take care of that. God will do everything for me. But that's an error. Now, if we only teach the man's side, though, think about this for a second. If we only taught our part, if we only taught our job, only taught what we would do, then we would get into legalism, right? Because now it's all based on you. You've got to clean up your act. You've got to live holy. You've got to go out there and do what God has called you to do. And it's all on you. And we get into legalism. We get into cold, dead religion. We get into condemnation and guilt because we'll find that we can't do it. We can't measure up. And therefore, we'll get into that error. So rather than get in one of the ditches on the two sides, let's be mature and let's stay in the middle of the road where God has called us to, where we teach the God side, the grace of God, as well as the man side, receiving the grace of God and working with the grace of God, because those two together is the life that God wants us to live. Is anybody listening today? It's the same thing with a life set apart. When we talk about holiness, when we talk about consecration, when we talk about sanctification or being devoted to God, there is a God side and there is a man side. Let me show this to you. In Leviticus chapter 20, verse number 7, it talks about the man side of this. Consecrate yourselves. He says, I want you to set yourself aside from the rest of the nations around you. I want you to set yourself apart from the rest of the world. Look at this. And be holy. Holy means exclusive to God. That you are not partnering up with the rest of the world, but you are completely 100% God's. And he says, for I am the Lord your God. Verse number 8, and you shall keep my statutes and perform them. That's our side, is that we're to listen to what God says and do what God says. But look at the next part of verse number 8. He says, I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Right there, you see the God side and the man side in two verses. We are to consecrate ourselves, set ourselves aside, and be holy, exclusive to God. Why? Because God is the God who sets us aside as holy to himself. Now let's apply this to our lives. You ever wonder why in the Old Testament God told the children of Israel not to tattoo themselves? Have you ever wondered that? I know I've wondered that. What's the big deal, God? It's just a picture on their body. Why is it like that? People get into condemnation. People actually reject God. Well, God's a stuffy God. He's all rules and regulations. Or they start to say, well, that's Old Testament. That's not New Testament. We have freedom in Christ. Absolutely, you do. Now, listen, if you have tattoos in this place, I don't want you to get on edge. I don't want you to think that I think any less of you. I don't want you to think that the church thinks any less of you. I don't care. You want to tattoo your body? Go ahead. That's your business. That's between you and God. But let's take a look at the heart behind the scripture for a second, shall we? Why would God tell the children of Israel not to tattoo themselves? He says not to do like the rest of the nations around them do. In other words, the nations around them were tattooing themselves. Why? Because that tattoo identified them with the God that they served, lowercase g, little God. So they were putting images of the sun, the moon, the stars, the trees, the creation, animals, those sorts of things, to identify with a demonic spirit that was behind that God, lowercase g. You understand? So God, the one true God, the living God, our God, says to the children of Israel, I don't want you to try and identify with me the way the rest of the world identifies with their God. You are to be separate. You're to be different. You're to be holy. So then the question comes, well, should we tattoo our bodies today? Well, let me ask you about your motivation. Is your motivation to be like all the people around you? Well, everybody else has tattoos. I mean, it's kind of the new thing and everybody's getting one, you know? And so I guess, you know, if I want to relate with the people out there, I guess I should tattoo my body. Listen, you don't need a tattoo to relate with anybody. You just need a heart of compassion and love and kindness that wants to reach out and cares about someone enough to be able to relate with them and connect with them. All right? It's like I heard youth pastors a while ago. Thank God our youth pastor over here takes care of our kids and relates with them and has a heart for them. And I heard a lot of youth pastors, well, I watch MTV on a regular basis so that I can relate with the youth. Well, how about you just talk to them, have a conversation with them, find out what they're dealing with. You know, you don't need to like habitually watch it. I mean, it sounds like you want to watch it. So, I mean, you know, right? But let's take it a little further, because we talked about tattoos, but, you know, not everybody has tattoos, so let's talk about something else. What about the way you dress? Pastor, get off my toes right now. Come on. But let's talk about it for a second. Why do we dress the way that we dress? Why do we have the type of shoes that we have? Why do we buy the certain car that we bought? Why do we have the house in the area that we have it in? Is there a reason? Is there a motivating factor behind our lives, what we're doing, how we're spending our money, what we look like, the types of products that we buy? Is it because we actually believe in it? Is it because it was a good house or a good car, or is it reliable? Or is it because they have that car? They like that thing? Are we trying to be like the people around us? Do you dress like that with the hat low and the pants low and all that kind of, what is your motivating factor behind that? See, it's not about tattoos. It's not about external things. It's about internal motivations. God says, consecrate yourself. Doesn't matter how you dress, what you look like, all that kind of stuff. That's all external stuff. What matters is what's going on in your heart. What are you connected to? Who are you trying to impress? And what are you trying to do with the emphasis of your life? Are you listening today? Because to be holy apart from God is impossible. You can't do it. We cannot in the flesh be holy. You will never work your way up to the standards that God has for your lives. Only in Christ can we accomplish holiness. God has declared us to be holy. Therefore, by his working in and through us, we can indeed be holy. That was a big statement. I hope that you understand what I just said, because God has declared you to be holy. Now you can be holy. In the natural, in the flesh, you could not. But now that God has spoken over you, be ye holy as I am holy, we now can be holy. Why? Because God would never tell you to do something that you can't do. Hello? Because if he did that, he'd be a liar, he'd be a cheat, he would be mean, just flat out mean, wouldn't he? If he told us be holy and then he's laughing with the angels behind our backs, they can't do it. Look at them. Look at them trying. Look at how stupid they are. That's not God, guys. God never gives a commandment without knowing that we can do it, but then also giving us the power to be able to do it. See, it's when we connect with God and we let his power flow in and through us that now holiness can be accomplished in our lives. Today, I'm going to give you some things that a life set apart does. We're going to see this process and see how this works. A life set apart, number one, is this, is set apart for God. If you're going to live a life set apart, if you're going to be sanctified, if you're going to be consecrated, if you're going to be holy, dedicated and devoted and prepared for God, then you need to have a life set apart. And a life set apart is set apart for God. Fast forward to the New Testament. We just read these verses in Leviticus. Now to 1 Peter chapter number 1. 1 Peter in the New Testament, towards the end of your Bible, right past Hebrews and James, you'll find Peter. 1 Peter chapter number 1. I want to read verse number 15 and verse number 16. Peter read his Bible. We know that because Peter quotes the Old Testament scriptures. 1 Peter chapter number 1. Take a look at verse number 15 and verse number 16. Peter writes to the church and he says this. He says, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, everything that you say and everything that you do. Verse number 16, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. See, holiness comes from God by staying connected to Him, and it flows from His nature in us. Let me say that again in case you missed it. Holiness comes from God by staying connected to His nature that flows in and through us. I want to read to you another scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, verse number 30. I'm going to read this to you in the Passion Translation. It's a newer translation. Probably you don't have that sitting on your lap, but let me put it up on the overheads for you so you can follow along. Look at this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 in the Passion Translation says, "For it is not from man that we draw our life, but from God as we are being joined to Jesus, the Anointed One. And now He is our God-given wisdom, our virtue, our holiness, and our redemption." See, if you will stay connected to Jesus Christ, and if you allow His nature on the inside of you to flow through your life, then look at what it says. Jesus has now become our wisdom. Maybe you don't know what to do in life. Maybe you got a big decision ahead of you. But if you will tap into Jesus, Jesus will give you the wisdom of the Father so that you can live a life that's pleasing to God. He is our virtue. He's every good thing in our life. He is our holiness. He is the one that if you will attach yourself to Jesus, He's the one that's going to separate you from the rest. He's the one that's going to elevate you above the norm. He is the one who will take your life and make it holy, set apart, consecrated unto God. And He is our redemption. He's the one that bought us out of that slavery and those passions and those sinful lusts and those desires that we were held in bondage to. He is the one who, if we stay connected to Him, He will be our holiness. During World War I, Donald Barnhouse, who became a pastor of a great church in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, the 10th Avenue Church, he pastored there for a number of years, but he was in World War I, and while he was there, he would witness to the people around him. A notable young man from a very wealthy family in the United States was there serving alongside him, and he received Jesus, confessed Him as his Lord and as his Savior. And so Donald Barnhouse continued to disciple this young man during their time in the war. When the war ended, they were getting ready to go home, and this young man shared with Donald Barnhouse, he said, "I'm very nervous about going home. I don't know what I'm going to do because I lived a lifestyle while I was there that I partied, I drank, I wasn't a good person. And when I go back home, I'm afraid that all of my old friends are going to drag me down. And so I don't know what to do." And Donald gave him this wisdom. He said, "I want you, as you go home, I want you to invest yourself and being a witness for Jesus Christ. The very first 10 people that you meet, if you will tell those 10 people that you've given your heart and life to Jesus Christ, and you will continue to confess Christ as your Lord and as your Savior before man, then God will take care of you and you will not slip back into your old lifestyle." So the young man took this charge seriously and apprehensively. He got on the boat and they went home, and then he got on a train and came into his town. And as he was coming in at the train station, he saw a young woman that he used to know. She came up to him with a big smile. "Oh, it's so good to see you back. I'm so glad that you're home now." And he says, "I've got great news." And she stops him. "You're married. I can't believe it. You probably met a young woman over there. And now you're married. What great news." And he says, No, that's not at all. It's even better than that. I've given my heart and my life to Jesus Christ. He's my Lord now, and He's my Savior." And the young woman took a step back and gave a kind smile and a couple kind words and dismissed herself and left. A little while later, the man was walking towards his home, and another man came up and grabbed him, and, "Man, I'm so glad you're home. Oh, the parties that we're going to have now that you're here." And he says, "Hey, about that, I need to tell you, I've given my heart and my life to Jesus Christ." Once again, the very same thing happened. The man took a step back and kind of gave him a quick smile and said, "Well, it's good to see you at least. I'm glad that you're home." And he took off. The guy didn't even get to telling 10 people when the whole town knew that he had given his heart and life to Jesus Christ. He already had a reputation of being a radical, and if you talked to him, you were going to hear about Jesus. And they never invited him to any parties. No one ever gave him anything to drink, and he ended up living his life as a witness and a testimony for Jesus Christ. Listen, you do not have to work hard at this. You just have to work hard at staying connected to the head. Stay connected to Jesus. That same confession of Him as Lord is the same confession before man, that as you declare that I am God's and He is mine, then holiness will flow in and through your life, and God will do His part if you'll do your part. Are you listening today? A life set apart is a life that's set apart for God. But second thing for today is this, is that a life set apart is set apart from the world. Not only for God, but from the world. Now, this doesn't mean that you don't have anything to do with the world. I mean that if you're at the supermarket and somebody comes up and talks to you and you say, "Are you a Christian?" They say, "No." You say, "Get behind me, Satan," right? "Get away from me." That's not what we're talking about. You are in the world, but you are not of the world. Anybody else? You still have to live here. You still have to be nice to people. Doesn't matter if they're Christian, non-Christian. Doesn't matter if they're Buddhists or Muslims or anything. Love people, right? Love them to life. But listen, what it does mean is that you are separating yourself from the things that this world has to offer. That you're no longer indulging in the worldliness. No longer giving yourself over to those things now. That you are separated from those things which would draw you away from God. Let's take a look at this in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Turn back towards the front of your Bible to find 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter number 2, the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy, a young pastor. Pastor that was in Ephesus. He set him up over the church at Ephesus. Probably had hundreds of thousands of people in this church. So he's giving him instructions and he tells him in 2 Timothy chapter number 2, I'm going to read two verses, verse number 20 and verse number 21. Look at what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20. It says, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Now I want you to transport yourself in your imagination for a moment to your house. Take a look around your house. You probably have a lot of different vessels. If you walked around your house, you would see cups and spoons and knives and forks. Maybe you got in the dining room, you got a china cabinet that has something that your grandmother passed down from generation to generation, and now it's a part of your house. Gold and silver, you've got different things. Maybe it's a glass vase, or maybe it's some nice painting that you have on the wall. Some vessels for honor, but also some vessels for dishonor. I would imagine some of you guys have rat poison in your garage. I would imagine some of you have a toilet plunger somewhere in your house. That is a vessel of dishonor. If you're using that, something bad just happened, right? Verse 21, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified. Did you see that? Sanctified. So if you cleanse yourself, this is your part, sanctified. Look at this. Useful for the master, prepared for every good work. When you do your part of cleansing yourself from those things that would be dishonorable, then you will now be a vessel prepared for the master, ready for every good work. That when God calls you to do something, that you are prepared, you are ready to do what God has called you to do. Now, just to drive this point home for a second, I've got some visual aids to help me. In all of our houses, we have some sort of vessel because we all have a primary need in our life to eat food and to drink water. We all need that. Is that right? Can we all agree on that? You will die if you don't have it long enough. So therefore, we have vessels in our house that contain water. In fact, they're made out of the same materials. Let's take a look at two porcelain vessels that we all have in our houses. Now, hopefully, when you go to drink water, that you're choosing wisely, and that you're not choosing the vessel that your dog may be choosing on a regular basis, right? So let me ask you this question, and I hope everyone responds correctly. Would you want to drink out of the vessel on the left or the vessel on the right? On the right. You have chosen wisely. Okay, let's take a look at another thing. What if you were hungry, right? You wanted to eat. We've got some more porcelain vessels in our house. Let's go to the next one. Would you choose to eat from the vessel on the left, that porcelain bowl, or the vessel on the right? Right. Doesn't matter if you're a lady in this place. You are not eating out of the dog bowl, are you? Come on, ladies. Are you eating out of the dog bowl? No, we're eating out of the spaghetti bowl, right? Why? Because that is a vessel of honor. And doesn't that look good? Oh, my goodness. Napoli's and Olive Garden are going to be filled after church today. Praise the Lord. But see, in our lives, we're either moving towards something or we're moving away from something. Remember, God never gives us something to do without giving us the power and telling us how to do it. Once again, I find this in the context of the verses that we're looking at. 2 Timothy chapter number 1, let's back up one verse before verse number 20 to verse number 19, and look at what God says. He says, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His. There's God's side, isn't it? God knows the people that are His. God knows who's a Christian and who's not a Christian, doesn't he? The Lord knows those who are his. But let's look at the man's side for a second. Because it only has that seal on it, but it also says, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. He says, leave it. Move away. Get away from those things which are sinful and which are trespasses and iniquity before God, those things which are wrong. Now drop down to the verse after the verses we read, verse number 22. He says, flee also youthful lusts. Now, the Bible tells us we are to resist the devil, doesn't it? When the devil comes knocking, you put your feet down, you say no, right? And you resist the devil. But when lust comes knocking, what does it say? You see that it's lust, and you run away, right? You flee, just like Joseph. Remember when Potiphar's wife came around and she grabbed a hold of his garment and she said, lie with me. Because I believe that's how she said it. Do you read the word that way too? Because that's what I read in the word, lie with me. What did Joseph do? He threw his coat off of him. I would imagine kind of like a hockey player when they pull the shirt over the other guy. He probably was like, right? And he ran out the house naked. Why? Because he was like, I am not going to sin against the Lord my God. The Bible tells us to flee youthful lust, but don't just depart from iniquity. Look at the rest of the verse. Verse number 22, it goes on to say this. It goes on to say, flee also youthful lust, but pursue. So when you leave one thing, you are now moving towards another thing. Pursue what? Pursue righteousness. The right wiseness of God, the wisdom of God, God's will, God's way. Faith, believing God at his word. Follow after the things that God tells you to do. Love, not lust. Love, true love, pure love. Personal self-sacrifice for the betterment of someone else. And peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. How many of you know we need other people in our lives to come alongside us, to encourage us, to say, hey, you don't have to go back to that den of sin. You don't have to go back to that pit. You don't have to go that way. Come on, you can do it. Get up. We're going to run this race together. And as you have people cheering you on, you will go farther and faster than you ever could on your own. A life set apart is set apart for God. It's set apart from the world. Lastly, and I like this one, life set apart is blessed and protected by God. A life set apart is blessed and protected by God. You need to know this. You need to know this because you are going to see the effects of this on your life. If you will set yourself apart for God's holy purposes, you will see the blessing and you will see the protection of God on your life. I want to show this to you. There's an example of this in the word in Joshua. Turn with me to Joshua, the third chapter. Joshua was a young man, just 80 years old, when he started bringing the children of Israel into the promised land. Moses had died and gone on to be with the Lord, and now Joshua had the task of taking these stiff-necked people into the promised land. And so he had a tall order ahead of him, probably over 1 million people that were traveling. They're getting ready to go in and take possession of the land, and as they do, God starts to speak to Joshua to encourage him. He tells him, no man shall stand before you all the days of your life. And he says, I want you to get ready. I want you to cross over and go to the promised land. In Joshua chapter 3, verse number 5, take a look at it with me. Joshua starts speaking to the children of Israel, and he tells them this in Joshua chapter 3, verse 5. And Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And if you read on, you'll find out that God did amazing things, that as the people, as the children of Israel walked in obedience to what God had called them to do, they sanctified themselves. They set themselves apart for God's holy purposes. That now, as they crossed into the promised land, that Joshua commanded the priests to step into the waters. And as they stepped into the waters parted and they piled up miles and miles away. And all of the people of God, all of the children of Israel walked across the River Jordan on dry ground. And they were able to cross over all of the people that were going to war. It was an amazing, miraculous thing. It was a confirmation of what the Lord had done before by the hand of Moses when he stretched out his hands over the waters of the Red Sea and it parted and the people crossed over on dry land. Now God said, as I was with Moses, I will be with you. And now God confirmed that as they crossed the waters. But then as they go into the promised land, God tells them, I want you to go up against Jericho. The walled city, this was a fortified city. You could probably drive a chariot around the tops of the walls of Jericho. It was so big and so wide and so massive. It was an impenetrable fortress. And yet God said, walk in obedience, separate yourselves. I want you to walk around 7 times over 7 days. And on the 7th day, I want you to walk around 7 times. And as you go around on the 7th time, I want you to blow the trumpet. I want you to lift up a shout to God, for God has given you the city. And how many of you know that as they walked around 7 times in 7 days, and on the 7th day, they walked around 7 times, and they blew the trumpet on the 7th time, and they lifted up a shout as the song goes, and the walls came a tumbling down. And so God gave them victory over their enemies. Why? Because they were separated. They were consecrated before God. But the story goes on and says that there was a little city with a little name by the name of Ai. 2 little letters, Ai. And so Joshua says, well, Ai is not that big. I mean, we don't need to send everybody. Why weary the whole nation to go out against Ai? Send a couple thousand men, 2,000 or 3,000 men. And so they send a couple thousand men over there, thinking that Ai, this little city with a little name, is not going to be able to stand up against them. But as they come against Ai, Ai comes against them, and Ai whips them. Children of Israel, these 1,000 men go running for their lives. 37 men die. Joshua is just destroyed over this. He goes before the Ark of the Covenant. He rips his garments. He throws ashes on his head, and he starts to cry and bawl and squall before God. And listen to what God says to him in Joshua chapter number 7. Joshua chapter number 7 this time. Turn a page or two over and find verse number 13. Look at what God says to Joshua. Joshua chapter 7, verse 13, God says this, get up. God ever speak to you like that? He talks to me like that sometimes. I'll be talking to God and God will say, shut up. Yes, sir. Get up. Sanctify the people. Look at what he says. Sanctify them. I thought they were already sanctified. They sanctified themselves. God says, do it again. Sanctify the people and say, sanctify yourselves for tomorrow. Because thus says the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. Now the story goes on that they sanctify themselves and then they start to cast lots. As they cast lots, they find Judah. They find the tribe. They find the clan. They finally find the family. As they find the family, the lot gets cast on Achan and his family. And they say, Achan, give glory to God. What have you done? And he says, when we went into Jericho, I saw a Babylonian garment that was beautiful. I saw silver that I desired and a wedge of gold that I coveted. And I took them and I hid them in my tent. And there they are in the earth underneath my tent. They go to his tent. They open it up. They dig it up. And they find all the things, all of the articles. And they take them. And all those things were supposed to be the Lord's. They were not supposed to be spoils for Israel. They were all supposed to be given to God as his bounty. The first always goes to God. And so because Achan had held it back, he cursed the whole nation. So according to the word of God, this is harsh, I know, but this is what they had to do at that time. They took Achan, his entire family, his children, all of his livestock. They stoned them with stones. They burned them with fire and they heaped a big pile of stones over them, a massive heap before the Lord. And it was after that they went against Ai again and they won the battles and God gave them victory over their enemies again. Why? Because they were sanctified. Because a sanctified life is a blessed life and it is a protected life. But when you are not sanctified, when you're not holy before the Lord, you open yourself up to everything on this earth. Are you guys listening today? It's so important in our lives that we follow God. Sometimes people look at me and they say, Pastor, how come you're blessed? You're a young man. You're very blessed. You own 2 homes. You got a rental property. And my goodness, you got a beautiful family. You guys are doing great things, doing good. I mean, you're so young to be pastoring this church. Listen, guys, all I did, and this is why I can say this is my life message. All I did when I was born again was just choose to follow the Lord. I stuck my nose in his back and I just walked with Jesus. And when I looked up, this is where I ended up. Why? Because a sanctified life is a blessed life and it's a protected life. And I can tell you from experience, when I've gotten out of the will of God, I have been exposed to things that have taken me down, things that have not been good. But all it takes is sanctifying yourselves, getting back with God. Guys, I'm not trying to brag. I'm not trying to point to me. I'm just an example of what God can do in someone that just simply follows him. The other day, my wife and I, we took our kids up to Big Bear Mountain. We went up to see the snow and went up to play in the snow, took the sleds up and went sledding, found a good spot that we were able to get some runs in. Daughter made a snowman. It was really hard packed snow. It was really cold, so we were having a hard time getting the snow together. But we still made this little snowman, had a good time out there in the snow. By the time we were done playing and everybody was freezing, right, we decided, hey, you know what, it's only like 2:30. We usually stop by Jinx Lake and we go up there. And so we decided, well, let's go all the way up to the city. Let's go up to Big Bear. Let's go have some dinner. So we headed up and we had an early dinner. And my daughter had prayed and asked God that it would snow while we were there. And sure enough, these little flurries start floating down. It was beautiful. We were so excited because we're like, Chloe, this is awesome. Look at how God answered your prayers. You know, she's such a special girl, and I was just so blessed that her heavenly father would give that to her. And so we called Pastor Jim and Deborah. We were telling them, hey, it's snowing up in the mountains. They're like, hey, you need to get down the hill. We said, well, it's not sticking. We're fine. You know, the lights, it's still light out. We're good. We're going to eat some dinner and going to have an early dinner. So about 3:30, we had dinner, ate dinner. Everybody was starving because we had peanut butter and jelly sandwiches for lunch. That didn't really do too much for us, especially me. You know, it takes a lot to feed this. And so we had a wonderful dinner. We had Mexican food, and so, you know, that's God's food. And so we were eating the manna from heaven. And come on, somebody. You know what I'm talking about. Pray for Pastor Luke and Stacy. They're going to Oregon. I don't know what kind of food they got up there. And so We ate some Mexican food, and as we're eating, the snow is getting heavier and heavier, but it's still not sticking. So we're like, okay, let's get down the hill. You know, sun's still up, that sort of a thing. So we start to get on the road. And how many have been up there in Big Bear when the sun starts to set? And it's like the line forms. All of a sudden, you feel like you're at the DMV or something like that. There are cars forever. And it's just amazing how you can see the light turns green, and no one's moving. Then the light turns red, and all of a sudden, everybody's moving like three cars up. And so we're sitting there, and as we're sitting there, the snow's getting heavier and heavier. The sun sets. I mean, we're in the mountains. It's not like down here where, you know, you got some time. That sun went down. And it's starting to get dark, and all of a sudden we look out, and the snow's starting to stick on the ground. Now, we don't have chains. Thankfully, we had a newer car that had one of those settings that you can click the little thing, you know, and it goes to, like, the tow setting, and then we had the one that goes to the snow setting. So we put it on the snow setting. So my wife is driving because she gets car sick, so I'm like, honey, you drive. I don't want you to get car sick, you know. I want you feeling bad. So I'll just sit, and I'll just throw up in my, you know, lap. It'll be all right. So We start going up, and we finally make it to Highway 38. We start to go up, and we're going up towards the summit. And as we're going up towards the summit, I mean, it's just coming down. It's pitch dark. It's black outside. There's snow falling. All we can see for the lights and the front is just snow coming down. And the whole highway is just one big white strip. And my wife is just praying. She's like, Lord, come on. You got to do something. You got to send someone before us. God, maybe you do something. And as we're going up, she's saying, honey, you're doing good. I had peace. I had peace because I know my God. I know that God's not finished with me yet. And so I had perfect peace. And I was saying, honey, you're doing fine. Just keep driving straight. You know what? You can still see the white line on the road. She's like, white line. The whole thing is white line, honey. Just shut up, right? Let me go. We keep going. All of a sudden, I hear coming out of my beautiful wife, Shandara ka sandara bashiti ke se. She's praying in tongues. I'm going, honey, really? Is it that bad? Shh. My daughter in the back seat, Mom, Psalm 43, verse number 11 and 12 says, you will grow old with gray hair. You will be blessed of God Almighty. I'm like, girl, go ahead and preach back there. As we're driving, all of a sudden we hear a siren. Woo, right? Lights start flashing. Everybody starts pulling off to the side of the road. We pulled off, which was a feat in itself, right? Pulled off to the side of the road, and an emergency vehicle passes. One of those big fire trucks is kind of the green, neon green color up in the mountains, you know? They go up, and we see sparks coming out of the back of it because they've got chains on their tires. And so my wife just slips right in behind them, and they had these big, wide tires with chains, and all the snow was parting behind them. And so there was two big, thick black strips going up, and my wife just kind of sat right in those black strips, just colored in the lines, all the way up over the summit, and we were able to make it down because this emergency vehicle, we believe that God sent before us, guided us right over the summit of the mountain. It was so amazing to us because right after we got over the summit, the lights flipped off, and it flipped to U, and it left. And we continued to descend the mountain, and it continued to get warmer and warmer, and the snow went away, and we were able to make it home. Obviously, I'm here today preaching to you. We didn't fall off the side of the mountain. That's how the story ends. In your life, if you will set yourself apart, if you will be holy as He is holy, if you will consecrate yourself and your life to God and say, God, I'm yours, and God, you're mine, then your life will be blessed. And your life, listen to this, will be protected. Doesn't matter if you lose the job, if they give you the pink slip, God's going to take care of your financial needs. Doesn't matter if everybody else walks out. God never walked out on you. He will be with you. He is the friend that sticks closer than a brother. You're going to be all right. Doesn't matter if the neighborhood around you starts to fall to pieces. You can be in the midst of the neighborhood that's going to hell, and you can bring them up and take them to heaven with you. Listen, if you are walking through the fire right now, if you're going through a trial, the Bible says that it will not touch you, and you will come out and won't even smell like smoke. If the flood is coming against your life, He will hold you. He will be your anchor. He will uphold you. He will carry you through everything. God is the God who does the miraculous, miracles, signs, and wonders, and God will take care of your life. If you will consecrate yourself, if you will sanctify yourself, then you will be so blessed, and you will be protected all the days of your life. Come on, somebody, give God a praise that He's worthy of today. I want to encourage you guys with one last thought. Every year in January, our church calls a fast. Joel chapter 2, verse number 15 says, blow the trumpet in Zion. Consecrate a fast. Call a sacred assembly. I want to encourage you guys to take a portion of your January. You decide, you and God, just pray and ask God what he'd have you to do. And fast. Now listen, if you never fasted before, I don't want you going 40 days and 40 nights with no food and no water, okay? Just start somewhere. Pick a meal. Lunch on Thursday. I'm going to fast. I'm not going to have any lunch. And I'm going to take that time to pray. Maybe if you fasted before and you're going to do a 5-day fast or something like that, no dinners, or only eat while it's light, or whatever you want to do. Some people like doing a 21-day Daniel fast, if you know what that is. It's horrible. I need meat in my life. Meat and I have a very special relationship. I love all the animals God created with salt and pepper, a little bit of garlic, butter, sometimes ketchup and mustard. And by the way, I got chapter and verse on that too. Genesis chapter number 9. I have given you the flesh of all meat on the earth to eat is for food for you, okay? So let's just settle that issue right now, okay? But some of you guys want to do a Daniel fast and you want to really hurt yourself, or maybe you want to just abstain from coffee. Maybe for you it's social media. Maybe it's picking up your phone and always having to know what's going on. Whatever your appetite is, fasting silence is what's loudest in our lives so that we can pray and we can connect with God and we can hear the voice of God. So take some time, not only to fast, but also to pray. And anytime you feel that hunger pain, anytime you feel that desire, right, you pray and you connect with God. Take a journal, write down what God speaks to you. God wants to talk to you about your life. God wants to talk to you about your family. He wants to talk to you about your home, your business, your dreams, your vision, your future, your destiny. He wants to talk to you about your children, future generations. He wants to talk to you about your life's work. He wants to talk to you about your year, your 2019, and what to invest yourself in. God wants to share some things with you. He wants to spend some time with you. So I want to encourage you, whatever that means to you, you and God get together, and then don't distort your face, as Jesus said, right? Don't be looking like, oh, I'm fasting, it's so hard, right? And you're blasting on social media, hashtag fasting, you know, none of that stuff, all right? He says, put some oil on your head, brush your teeth, take a shower. Hey, we're good, right? Me and God are connected. And just keep it to yourself. But take some time, whatever time that is, between you and God, and fast in January of 2019. And then at the end of January, we're going to come together on Vision Weekend and talk about the vision that God has for all of us as a church together. Can you guys commit to that? Would you guys do something in January? Praise God. Love you guys so much.
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.